So throughout our lives, we're all given warnings. I mean, from the time that we're a little kid, we are given warnings on what to do, what not to do, what to stay away from, how to avoid bad decisions or dangers. And I've, you know, just like everybody else, I've been given warnings, and there's some that I've listened to, and there's some that, you know, I did not listen to. One of those that I did not listen to that I'm still paying for the consequences today is when I bought a dog. It was when I was in college. I had finally talked my dad and stepmom, who I'd been living with at the time. I was going to a local college there. I finally talked them after years of trying that they finally agreed to let me get a dog. And I had a little brother and sister living at the house too, and their only thing was it just got to be good with kids. So I bought a dog, supposedly good with kids, which he is, very good with kids. But I was told very clearly by several people, you need to put the time and effort into training your dog. You need to do that. Make time and just put the effort into training your dog. It's going to be some work, but it will pay off big benefits. It will be a, you know, obedient dog. You won't have any trouble with it. If you don't, it's going to not listen to you. It's going to be annoying. You're going to be frustrated. Well, being in college, I obviously knew everything at the time. So I did not listen to that warning. I know, very dumb, I know. So I did not train my dog very well. He goes to the bathroom outside and knows how to sit and comes every now and then, but only when he feels like it. That's about all my dog can do. Anything else, he's just disobedient. I mean, I love the dog. I've had him for 6 years. He's great. But he doesn't listen very well. And here's the thing. I know that he knows what I'm asking him to do, because if I ask it enough times or I say it loud enough, then he'll finally listen. But if I'm like, hey, don't do that or stop or come here, he'll just kind of look at me and then go back to doing what he's doing. It just makes me so mad. I'm like, what? You know what I'm asking. And he just ignores me. So he's a very disobedient dog. You can ask my wife about this. You can ask anybody in our missional community group that has to listen to him bark the entire time that we're meeting. He's just a bad dog. He's sweet and nice and kind, but just very disobedient. So I did not listen to that warning, and I'm paying the consequences to this day of having a disobedient dog. So if anybody likes to train dogs and wants to take mine away for a couple of months, feel free, let me know. I will gladly let you do that. So parents, if you're a parent in here, I'm sure you are giving warnings to your kids all the time, like don't touch the stove when it's hot because you're going to burn yourself, or look both ways before you cross the street. You're continually giving warnings because you want to see them do things the right way. You want to see them grow up, avoid danger, and avoid making bad decisions. So if you're like me, I'm sure there's been warnings in your life that you can clearly look back and go, okay, I listened to that, and that was a good decision, or I ignored that, and that's a bad decision. I'm paying the consequences even now. And as we look at Solomon's life today, we're going to see that he was continually given warnings on what to do and what God wanted him to do with his life. And some of the warnings he listened to, and some of the ones he didn't. And there were some very severe consequences that we're going to look at. We'll also see with Solomon's life, just like with every one of us, there's some good things that he did, and then there were some bad mistakes and some bad decisions that he made that didn't go so well for Solomon. So there's some good and some bad, just like each one of us. But first, before we dive into some of the passages I want to look at this morning, and by the way, we will be all over the place, so it'll be fun. It'll be a good time. We'll see a lot of the Bible this morning, which is always a good thing. I just want to give you some highlights of Solomon's life before we jump into those scriptures. One, he was the son of King David and Bathsheba, and when David died, he made Solomon the next king of Israel. So Solomon became the third king in Israel's history. He was known as a very wise king, which we'll look at that in a second. He was also known as a man of great wealth and great power. He was the one who built a magnificent, huge temple in Jerusalem for the Lord. David tried to do it. God said, David, you're not allowed to do that. Your son is going to be the one to do that. So Solomon completed the temple in Jerusalem. He also built himself a massive mansion right near the temple. It was just huge and ornate and magnificent. So he built himself a massive palace there. He's also known for having 1,000 wives. He led Israel in an extremely prosperous time in history, and he also expanded the kingdom to its largest size. He's also credited for writing parts of the book of Proverbs. He's credited for writing Ecclesiastes, which we've just completed looking at last week, and he's also credited for writing the Song of Solomon. So the first passage I want to jump into as we get down into the specifics of Solomon's life is 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 14. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If not, the words will be on the screen for us. So 1 Kings chapter 3, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 5 through 14, and then we'll talk about that. So starting in verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love of heart. I'm sorry. Great and steadfast love have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So the first thing we see about Solomon is he was smart enough to ask for wisdom. He was smart enough to ask for wisdom. And if you look at chapter 2, I wish we had time, we could look at this. You already see that Solomon was a smart guy. He already knew how to do things very well in certain circumstances. You see in chapter 2, when he was given the kingdom, he had several enemies that were trying to take that kingdom away from him. And Solomon was very wise and very smart in dealing with his enemies. And some of them were his own family members that he had to deal with. So he had to make some really tough decisions, but they were the right ones in the end. So you see that he was already a smart guy. The second thing we see here is that he was smart enough to realize that there's a difference between earthly wisdom and knowledge and wisdom that God gives us. There's a big difference between that. If Solomon didn't know that, there's no reason for him to ask wisdom from God, because like I said, he was already a smart guy. But he realized that he needed wisdom from God. So God comes to him in a dream at Gibeon and says, "Ask whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you." Just thinking about that just blows my mind. If God said, "Travis, I will give you whatever you want, ask it." I don't even know what I would say, to be honest with you. I have no idea what I would answer with right there. But Solomon gives a great answer. So he gets to ask anything. He could have asked for riches, for power, for long life, for a spaceship. I don't know. I mean, he could have asked for anything. But he asks for wisdom. He asks for wisdom. And that was the right answer, and we see that from the passage. So he asked God for wisdom, and the reason he asked God for wisdom is, you can see the attitude here in Solomon. He realized that he needed God's help. He realized that he was given a task to lead the nation of Israel, and that was a big job. There was a lot that went along with that, and Solomon felt unqualified and unequipped for that. So he realized that he needed God's help. He knew that he needed God's wisdom in order to rule these people the right way. And we see that in verse 7. Let me read that again. It says, just the last part of it, "Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in." Solomon's not a kid at this point. I mean, he's a grown man. But he's comparing himself to a little child. So he's realizing that the knowledge that he has to rule people is compared to a little kid that doesn't know how to go out or come in. I mean, you can see the humility that he has here before the Lord. And for a lot of us, we could just close up shop today and end right there. That we need to recognize that we can't do anything apart from God. That whatever we have on our own is not good enough for what God wants to do through us. We have to have his power and his wisdom going through our lives to do what he wants us to do. And you see that humility with Solomon here, recognizing that he's just a little kid compared to the task that God has given to him. I mean, I'll be honest, I feel like that a lot of times too. But here's the cool thing is that Solomon asks for wisdom and God grants that request. He gives him wisdom, and it says that he gives him so much wisdom that there's nobody before him or that will come after him that will compare with Solomon's wisdom. And God also gives him the things that he didn't ask for. He gives him riches. He gives him honor and power like no other king at that time. So God grants his request for wisdom. And I think there's two things that we can learn from this passage right here. There's two things about Solomon asking for wisdom that we can pull out. The first thing is that we should ask for wisdom. We should ask for wisdom. James 1:5 says, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask God for wisdom. God wants to give us wisdom. God wants to grant us that request. So when we want wisdom, when we need wisdom from God, all we got to do is ask. And God's going to do the same thing he did for Solomon. He's going to give us his wisdom. He wants to do that. So we need to ask for wisdom. And the truth of that passage is that if any of us aren't wise right now, it means one of two things. It means, one, we're not asking God for wisdom, or two, we're asking, God's giving wisdom, and we're choosing not to listen to that wisdom. Either way, that's foolish. Either way, that's not what we should be doing. So we need to ask God for wisdom, and when he gives us his wisdom, which he will, we need to listen and obey that wisdom. So we need to ask God for wisdom. The second thing we see from this passage is that God tells us what wisdom is. Look at verse 14 again. This is God speaking to Solomon. He says, "And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is walking in God's ways. Wisdom is obeying his commands and following him wherever he leads. Wisdom is doing whatever God tells you to do. And here's the thing, even if it's crazy, even if everybody around you is saying that just doesn't make any sense, if God's calling you to do it, that's the smartest thing you could do at that time. Obeying God is what wisdom looks like, and walking in his ways. And Solomon had a lot to say on this subject. I mean, obviously, he was the smartest guy that ever lived, so of course he would have a lot to say on wisdom. And we see that in the book of Proverbs, which is really just practical, wise advice for everyday living. And throughout Proverbs, Solomon defines what wisdom is several different times. And we see that in Proverbs 1:7, in Proverbs 9:10, and Proverbs 15:33. He defines wisdom the same way in all of those passages. And I want to read one of those real quick for us. It's Proverbs 9:10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So that's what wisdom is. It's the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want to live wisely, this is where we have to start. We have to start with the fear of the Lord. I want to talk about what that means because, you know, Halloween's right around the corner, so I think we have this different mindset of what fear of the Lord is. It doesn't mean that we're scared and we're frightened and we run away from God. Like, we're scared of him and we're just terrified. That's not what fear of the Lord means. When we say we need to fear the Lord and fear God, it means that we need to have this reverence or this awe factor when we come into the presence of God. It means that we have this humility before God, just like Solomon did, that we recognize that we can't do anything apart from God, that we understand that he is the creator, we are the creature made to glorify him and live for him in all that we do. That's what fear of the Lord means. It's an honor that we give to God that causes us to obey his commandments, causes us to live for him and walk in his ways. That's what the fear of God looks like. It should cause us to run towards him and draw closer to God and not away from him. So you can see that that's how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because when we fear God and we have this respect and honor and reverence and awe of God, we will walk in his ways. We will obey him. We will follow him wherever he leads us. So we have to have this fear of the Lord if we want to live wisely. So the first thing we see from Solomon's life is he was smart enough to ask for wisdom. And we should do the exact same thing. We should ask God for wisdom every single day. Because I don't know if you guys are like me, I need wisdom every single moment of the day. The second passage I want to look at is 1 Kings 11, and I just want to look at the first four verses of that. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to chapter 11. If not, we'll have it on the screens for you. So 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So we see the first thing from Solomon's life, he was smart enough to ask for wisdom. The second thing we see from Solomon's life is he's foolish enough to not listen to that wisdom. So he asked God for wisdom, he was given wisdom, and we see from this passage that he also acted very foolishly at times. He acted foolishly. So we've seen that he was wise, he was a smart guy, but he messed up big time. As we said, wisdom means that we walk in God's ways, that we follow his commands, that we obey him, that we fear God. That's what wisdom is. Well, Solomon didn't do that throughout his life. Solomon didn't do that. He messed up. He didn't listen to these warnings from God, which we see in verse 2. God makes it very clear. It says, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And as we read in the following verses, that's exactly what happened. And God doesn't give these warnings just for us to go, "Oh, that's a cute idea, God. Thanks for sharing." It's exactly what happened. His heart was turned away. He started worshiping the false gods of these women that he was marrying because they didn't know God. They didn't worship the one true God. They were worshiping false gods. And they led Solomon astray. And he started worshiping these false gods. And his heart wasn't wholly true to the one God that we worship. So he made some big mistakes there. And it's not like Solomon didn't know. I mean, it's not like he got to this point and he messed up and then he got to this point where he's like, "Man, I don't even know I don't even know how this happened. I wish somebody would have told me." That's not what happened. That's not how it went down. Solomon knew exactly what he was doing and exactly why it was wrong and why he shouldn't do it. He was given warnings over and over again. He was given warnings by his father David, and you can see that the last words of David are in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, and I just want to read just one verse out of that. It's 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. This is David talking to his son Solomon. It says, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn." That's pretty clear. I don't know about you guys, but that makes it very clear that Solomon should obey the Lord and follow his commandments. Well, Solomon didn't do that. So there's one warning. He was also warned by the law of Moses, and we see that very clearly in Deuteronomy 17:17. And in Deuteronomy 17, it gives a lot of advice and specific directions for kings of Israel. So verse 17 of that chapter, it says, speaking of a king of Israel, "He shall not acquire many wives for himself." Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know what the word in Hebrew is for many, but I'm pretty sure 1,000 qualifies as many. I'm pretty sure he hit the mark there, and even then some, with 1,000 wives. So, shouldn't have done that, but he did. "He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." There it is again. His heart will be turned away. "Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive gold and silver." Man, he broke both of those because Solomon was rich, and it was beyond what God had blessed him with. I mean, he was very rich, and you can see that looking at how he built his palace and his mansion. I mean, it's just crazy the amount of money he put into that. So there's two things that he ignored from God's law, that he acquired many wives, and then he acquired a lot of riches for himself. So not smart there, Solomon. He was also warned several times by God not to do this. We already saw in chapter 3, verse 14, that God said, "Keep my commandments, walk in my ways, follow my statutes. That's what I want from you." Well, he ignored that. But we see even more specific warnings given to Solomon in chapter 9 of 1 Kings. And once again, God appears to Solomon in a dream in this chapter. And this is God talking to Solomon. I want to read verses 4 through 8 for us. This is God once again speaking to Solomon in a dream. It says, "As for you, if you walk before me as your father, as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" But here's the key. "But if you turn aside from me, from following me or your children, do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? That's a pretty big warning right there. That's a pretty severe warning that God gave Solomon. And Solomon didn't listen. Solomon acted foolishly. He went away from God. He went away from following God and serving him and living for him. And he started worshiping these false gods. And we see exactly what God promised would happen. We see that unfold in the remaining chapters of 1 Kings and even into 2 Kings. You see that because Solomon acted foolishly, that God took away his throne, that the kingdom was split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And that these kings that they had continued to disobey the Lord. They continued to live apart from him and worship these false gods. And then you see in 1 Kings that the Assyrians come and they take the northern kingdom. They destroy that, wipe it out, and they bring those people into exile. And then a couple centuries later, you see the southern kingdom of Judah being taken away by the Babylonians and destroyed. The temple that Solomon spent so much time and money putting into just being destroyed and laid waste. And the people being brought into exile to Babylon. I mean, God delivered on his promise, as he always does. Solomon ignored his warnings, and he paid the consequences, and his children and their children and so on paid the consequences. I mean, he messed up big time. And look, as we can remember from chapter 3, he was a smart guy. I mean, God gave him more wisdom than anybody that was before him and anybody that's come after him. That means he's smarter than you, smarter than me, smarter than Anson, smarter than everybody. He's a smart and wise guy. But yet he still acted foolishly. He still gave into that temptation and gave into that sin. I don't know about you, but that makes me realize, man, how much more am I going to give into temptation and sin? I'm not even more close to as smart as Solomon was. I need to be careful. Because he gave into that sin, and we can do the exact same thing. I'm sure if I asked each and every one of you, do you want to live a foolish lifestyle? I'm sure all of you would say, no, Travis, I do not want to live a foolish lifestyle. If you say yes, then we need to pray for you even more. But I'm sure you would say that I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to follow Solomon's example and turn away from God. I'm sure we would all say that. So how can we prevent that? How can we prevent from living foolishly? How can we prevent ourselves from following the same lifestyle that Solomon fell into and worshiping false gods? How can we do that? Well, it's exactly what we talked about last week when Anson closed with in Ecclesiastes and what Solomon closes Ecclesiastes with. And it says, the whole point of our lives, what we're supposed to be doing is fear God and keep his commandments. See, just like Solomon, we're given warnings and directions in Scripture. We're told specifically how God wants us to live. We're shown a perfect example in the life of Jesus on how we should be living. So read your word and do that. It's simple. As James says, be doers of the word and not just hearers. I mean, it's so simple. We have to follow God, fear him, and keep his commandments. But here's the thing. If we leave it up to ourselves, we're going to fail miserably. If it's all on me or all on you, you're going to mess up and you're going to fail. That's not great news, and I wish I could tell you it would be different, but it's true. Because the Bible makes it very clear that we're all sinners. From our very nature, from the moment we're born, we are sinners. That means that we live our lives in opposition of God. That given the choice between God or sin, we're always going to choose sin. That's what that means. So if it's up to us to live the life that God wants us to live by ourselves, we're going to fail miserably. We will do exactly what Solomon did and turn our hearts towards false gods and idols and sin and live in opposition of God. But here's the good news. And this is why it's called the gospel, because it's such good news, is that we don't have to do it all on our own. It's that we have help through Jesus Christ. through Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth to live as a man. He lived a perfect life. He feared God and kept his commandments perfectly, something that you and I are incapable of doing. So he lived the perfect life that we couldn't. But he sacrificed himself on the cross in our place. He paid the penalty for my sin and your sins. He took on the wrath of God that we deserved. And he beat death. He beat sin. He conquered the grave and he rose 3 days later. And because of that sacrifice, we can have a relationship with him. We can have forgiveness for our sins and be reconciled to God. So we have help. And it's only by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and committing to live for him in all areas of our lives can we hope to even come close to living the life that God wants us to live. So yeah, we'll mess up. There's times that we will fail and we'll stumble and we'll sin. But here's the great thing that Jesus promises to forgive us of those times, that we can be made right in our relationship with God, that we can turn to him and find forgiveness and not condemnation. I mean, thank the Lord that he does that for us. So it doesn't change what we're called to do. Because Jesus has come and died, it doesn't change that we're supposed to fear God and keep his commands. It doesn't change that we can just go, okay, Jesus died for my sins, I can live however I want to. That's not how it works. So we're still supposed to live for God in all areas of our lives and follow his ways and the example he laid out for us in Scripture. But here's the cool thing is that through Christ, through putting our faith in him, he gives us certain things to help out in that area. He gives us several different things. And I want to talk about a few of those this morning. The first thing that he gives us is a new self. He gives us a new self, which is it's just great. That's wonderful that he does that. He gives us a new self, as Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way, that through Christ we are a new creation. So we're a new creation. We have this new self that can now live for Christ. That we can put off this old way of living, this sinful desires in our lives, we can put those off, and we can now live for Christ. So instead of where we are before Christ, where we only choose sin, now we have the capability to choose God's ways. And it's only through Christ, it's only through that new self that he gives us that we can do that. So we're a new creation, we're made a new self. We're also given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we're told, is sent to guide us and direct us in our lives, that they can show us the path that we're supposed to go on, the path that we're supposed to walk with God. So he showed us how to live in God's ways. He also convicts us of sin when we do mess up, which we will mess up. We're not perfect yet. That will come when Jesus, we either die or Jesus comes back and takes us to live in eternity with him. That's when it'll be over, praise the Lord. But we will mess up. Well, we will sin, and the Holy Spirit is there to convict us of that sin and to draw us back to God. So when we see that we've messed up, we repent and we turn back to Jesus. He also gives us the power to live for God and to avoid temptation. So we're given the Holy Spirit. We're also given a way out of temptation. So look, the enemy's not going to give up on us. Throughout our lives, we will continually be tempted to sin and go against God. That won't change. That will always happen in our lives. But through Christ, through relationship with him, we are given a way out of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." So we're given a way out of temptation. And the wise thing is to go and take that way. Anytime we're tempted, God provides a way out of that temptation. Be wise and take that way out. Don't be like Solomon and give in to those sins and temptations. Take the way out. If you're struggling, find accountability. Find a person that you can meet with regularly that can hold you accountable and say, "Hey, how are you doing in that area? Are you messing up? How can I pray for you? How can I lovingly lead you back to Jesus?" find accountability there. And like we said, the fear of God should cause us to run towards God when we do mess up or when we are tempted, run away from that sin and run to Jesus. If you've messed up, if you've sinned, repent of that sin and run to Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need." We can run to Jesus. And he's going to give us grace and mercy to help us in our time of weaknesses, in our time of need. Run to Jesus. So commit to live this life in the new self every single day. When you wake up, commit that you're going to put off the old self and you're going to live in the new self, given power through the Holy Spirit to walk in the ways of God. You have to put to death and wage war against the temptation and sin in our lives. We have to do that every single day and battle to live the life that God's called us to live. Like we said, we will be given power to do that and the ability to avoid sin and do that so we can live for God. And the New Testament calls this putting to death our old self, being crucified with Christ. And I want to close with a passage from Galatians 2:20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So live the life of being crucified with Christ. Put to death those sins and the old self that's still within you. Put that to death each and every day. And live by faith in the Son of God. And let's learn from Solomon's life, the good and the bad, the things that he did well, asking God for wisdom and being wise and having that humility before God, recognizing that we can't do anything on our own. Learn from that. And then learn from the bad, that he let other things come into his life and turn his heart away from God, that we have to guard that and protect that in our lives, that we have to commit to live by faith in Christ, to fear God and to keep his commands. So before we close, there's one thing that we do here each and every week that reminds us of this sacrifice of Jesus and the life that we're supposed to be living in him. And that's communion. And we do that every single week here at Emmaus. And if you're a Christian, this time is for you. So I'm about to pray and the band's going to come up and they're going to lead us in worship. But take time this morning to reflect on what Christ has done for you, to reflect on the sacrifice that he's made on your behalf. And if there's sin in your life that you need to take care of, repent of that sin. Like I said, run to Jesus and receive the grace and mercy in your time of need. So reflect on that, and as you're led, come up to the table and take the bread, which reminds us of Jesus breaking his body for us, and dip it in the cup that reminds us of the blood that was shed for our sins. And if you're not a believer in here, this time, honestly, it's not for you. It's with everything within me that I desire that you put your faith in Christ this morning, this time becomes a time for you. But it's a time for us as believers to recognize the faith that we have in Jesus that was made possible by his sacrifice. So if you're not a believer, and if you have some questions or want somebody to pray with you or want to put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, there's going to be people spread across the back. There's Anson and I this morning that would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you and just to rejoice with you in that time. So if you want to put your faith in Christ, don't leave today without talking with somebody and having somebody pray with you. Like I said, there's people across the back that would love to do that, or Anson and I would definitely love to talk with you after the service. So let me pray, and we'll enter into another time of worship. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of men like Solomon, that we can learn from that, the good and the bad, Lord, that we can see that you have a plan in all things. Even when we do mess up, Lord, that you've provided Jesus a way to come and have a right relationship with you, Lord, and to be made whole and to have forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We praise you and thank you so much for that sacrifice, Lord. I pray for each one of us in here that we can learn to walk in wisdom, that we can learn to fear you and keep your commandments, that we can put on this new self every single day, Lord. I pray for those in here that may not know you and that you may be working on, Lord. I pray that you draw them to yourself as only you can do, and that we can be here as a church to support them and rejoice with them as they grow in you. In your name I pray.